Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So last Sunday, the seventh Sunday in Pentecost, we heard our Lord's parable about a parable about the sower who sows a seed and how some bears fruit and some doesn't, and we know not why, only God does. On this feast of St. Mary the Magdalene, Mary Magdalene, we give thanks to God that the sower sowed his seed on this humble woman and it took root, grew, produced this abundant fruit of saving faith. And now we pray that her example would be an enlivening example for all of us. Between the four Gospels, there's enough written about Mary Magdalene for us to put together a rather complete sketch of her life. Let's begin with her name. For the most part, throughout the scriptures, particularly in the New Testament, women are typically associated with other people whom they have a deep relationship with, and that's typically another man. And so Mary is the mother of Jesus, and that's how we know her. There's Mary, the wife of Clopas, and another Joanna, who is the wife of Cusa. And then there's Mary, who is the sister of Martha, and then certainly after the resurrection of Lazarus, Mary becomes known as the sister of Lazarus. But Mary Magdalene, she's not known by her association or relationship with any other people, but only by her hometown, which is the town of the village of Magdala, which probably means that for Mary Magdalene, there was no husband or brother or children, certainly no other friends. And maybe the reason for that has to do with the condition of Mary's life before Jesus. In the eighth chapter of his gospel, Luke tells us that Jesus went out through the cities and the villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. And then of all of these some women, Luke identifies one woman in particular out of that some women by name, and Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So what does it mean that Mary had seven demons? These days we're not so sure what to make of this whole business of demons and demon possessions. We live in a more advanced world. So I think it might be helpful to think about it like this. Without denying the existence of demons or demon possession, I think we can fairly say that with the help of modern science today, we do indeed understand some things differently than the way people of old understood them. For instance, some of the ways that the Bible describes the way that demons possessed people and the way they behaved under these conditions looked an awful lot like what we would attribute today to seizures, whether they be neurological or chemical disorders. They look a whole lot like seizures, and we have all kinds of different names that we put to that. So no matter how you want to define it, whether it's the fact that a person is suffering from demon possession or these neurological or chemical deficiencies, the person who suffers from these things, irregardless, is like a captive to them and unable to escape them. And they neither choose to act like this, nor can they, no matter how hard we plead with them, simply snap out of it. They're captives to these things. They don't choose to act like this. Mary was a captive to these terrible forces, however you want to attribute them. And they controlled her. So when Luke says that Mary had seven demons, he may very well be using this number seven in the biblical sense, in a figurative sense, which points to completeness, which points to totality. In other words, Mary was completely under the control of these forces, such that she hardly had any relief at all from them. Anyone who had known Mary before these seven demons and would have introduced her to someone now would have said, this is not the real Mary. This is not the real her. Kind of like maybe we've done before with those who are suffering from Alzheimer's disease or dementia. This is not the person that she used to be. It's not who she really is. The real Mary was lost in the confusion and the chaoses of those forces that held her captive. But then this man, whose name was Jesus, set her free. We're not told how he did it. In Luke's fourth chapter, he tells us that after Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law at her home, she had a fever, healed her in her home. A great line of people gathered outside of the house. And Luke writes, and those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on them, every one of them, and healed them, and demons also came out of many, saying, you are the Son of God. Interestingly, Peter's mother-in-law's house is in the little village of Capernaum, where Jesus spent a great deal of time. And a neighboring village to Capernaum is the village of Magdala. And who knows that maybe Mary wasn't in that lineup somewhere. In any case, either by his command or the touch of his hand, Jesus shattered her darkness. He unloosed the chains that bound her, and the prison door flew open, and she walked out herself again. Jesus gave Mary back to herself. And in doing so, he gave her back to her family and her friends. The prophet Isaiah had foretold that when the Messiah came, he would open the eyes of the blind and bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, those who sit in darkness. Mary Magdalene was one of those prisoners. So what must that have been like for Mary? Of course, it's impossible for us to say. But I don't think we're taking a big risk here, or that we could go too far wrong here by saying that for Mary, it must have been like being born again. And however you might imagine it for Mary, I think that this is about the way that we should think about what happens to us in holy baptism. We are all captives to sin and death and the devil, and we could not free ourselves from its grip. None of us were ourselves, the people whom God created us to be in his image. But then Jesus came to us. He came to us in the water, and he spoke to us his word. And in that watery word, Jesus set us free. And he gave us back to ourselves again. And we know who we are now. We're children of God. The introit that was appointed for the feast of St. Mary Magdalene, which unfortunately the service of morning prayer has no place for, consists of the first three verses of Psalm 30. And I want you to hear them as though they were spoken from the mouth of Mary Magdalene. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried to you for help and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. I think those words, the psalmist, could also be each one of our prayers of thanks for what Jesus has done for us in our baptism. So instead of returning to Magdala, Mary follows Jesus, and she becomes one of his most loyal disciples. As she follows her Lord, she would have seen him set free countless others from their demons, just like he had set her free from hers. Everywhere she goes, she sees the darkness being shattered by the light of the world. She sees those who were lost, lost to themselves, lost to others, now being found, both to themselves and by others. Truly, the strong man was breaking into Satan's house and throwing him out. Truly, the kingdom of heaven was at hand. There is a big gap now in the writings in the Gospels about Mary Magdalene. We don't hear anything more about her until we get to the cross of Christ. And there she is. There she is. John writes, standing by the cross of Jesus was his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And so now we want to ask another question. What must this have been like for Mary? What was she thinking? What was going through Mary's mind as Mark records, when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole earth until the ninth hour. The one who had set Mary free from her darkness was now engulfed in a darkness of his own. The one who is now being held captive, who set her free from her captivity. What was she thinking? I think that there are two things that we want to notice here. First, Mary, as Jesus enters into his darkness and is held captive by captivity, Mary does not return to the captivity that had held her before Jesus set her free. We do not see Mary losing it. She doesn't lose herself again in the face of such confusion and chaos and darkness. And the second thing that we see, it's the simple fact that Mary remains at the cross of Jesus. She remains right there throughout the 3 hours of darkness, throughout the earthquake that shook the ground when he breathed his last. What was it that kept Mary there? What was it that kept Mary there when all of the apostles fled and left? What else could it be but her utter devotion to Jesus, her Lord? He had entered into her darkness and delivered her from it. Now she was entering into his darkness. And even though she had no power to deliver him from it, what she could do, and the only thing that she could do, is just sit there with him. In her total hopelessness and despair, all she could do was to stay with Jesus. And that's what she did. Maybe you and I have had children, or parents, or friends, or loved ones who've been sick. There's nothing we could do to help them. Maybe we've had loved ones so engulfed in grief at the loss of another loved one. Nothing we could do to make it go away. All we could do is sit there with them. And that's what we did in their helplessness and in their hopelessness. At the end of the day, when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came to take the body of Jesus down from the cross and place it in the tomb, Mary Magdalene is right there. Mark writes, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. They go home, and then as soon as the Sabbath day was officially over, it was Mary Magdalene who was the first to return to the tomb. John writes, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb. What an insult on top of injury this must have been for Mary. Now she doesn't even have a body to remain and sit with. Without even looking inside, she runs off to tell the disciples the terrible news. Peter and John race to the tomb and confirm her worst suspicions. The body of Jesus they did not see. And Mary ran right along with them, right behind them. And once again, the apostles of Jesus leave. But Mary stays. John writes, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb." After a while, she summons the courage to actually stoop down and look inside for herself. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been laying, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord," not the Lord, "my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Poor Mary didn't know what you and I know. We know more than she did. She didn't know that her Lord had entered into the darkness and the captivity of our sin in order to shatter it and set all the captives of it free. Once for all. She didn't know that what her Lord had done for her, he had come to do for all people, so that all men and women might know who they really are, children of God, and may with Mary call him my Lord. Because you see, it's not a matter of Jesus calling to us, saying, "Come out of the darkness and set yourselves free." We're all prisoners, powerless, weak, hopeless. So he must come into the darkness and release us from its grip and set us free. And this is the great mystery of the Christian faith, that God did not overcome the darkness by waving a magic wand, or in this case, speaking his word into the darkness like he did at creation. He sent his Son to enter into it, and the Son of God became as engulfed by the darkness and the captivity of sin and death and the devil as Mary was and as you and I were. But Mary doesn't know any of this yet. All she wants to do is to be with her Lord in his darkness, which has now become her own. In her patient waiting, she hears something stirring behind her. She turns to see who it might be. The man, who strangely she does not recognize, says, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" So we can only imagine that as John, the gospel writer John, is interviewing Mary Magdalene. "So give me all the details, Mary. Tell me, how did it go? You were the one there. Tell me how it went." And as she tells her story to John, and John writes it down, John must have asked her, "So who in the world did you think it was, Mary?" To which she would have replied, "I thought it was the gardener. I said to him, 'Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" And the stranger replied, "Mary." The shepherd calls his sheep by name, and they know the sound of his voice. Mary turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." And suddenly the darkness was shattered once for all. The risen sun rose in her tear-filled eyes and turned them to rainbows. And once again, Jesus gave Mary back to herself and to his Father in heaven, never to be lost again. Amen.